All right. Today, what I want to do is I want to start into a new series that is going to focus on the power of God. And specifically, I want to look at the power of God in a particular way, because very often we can, you know, as the song we were just singing, it talks about, you know, we can look all around us and we can see God and the evidence of God. But very often, what we have to be reminded of, and what I hope we do over the next 4 weeks through the month of March, is that we can be reminded of not only the power of God all around us, but the power of God is right here. The power of God that we, as Christ's ambassadors, are expected to not only have, but to show and display. You know, we were talking the past few weeks about church culture and certain parts of church culture that can be difficult to overcome because so many churches allow certain things to take place, and it becomes difficult for us to be able to share the gospel and, frankly, to help one another when the culture is bad. And when we think about power, one of the things, you know, I was talking to several friends of mine who are not church-going people. They're not believers. They're not Bible readers. They're not people who, I mean, they understand that God exists, and they, generally speaking, believe that God exists, but they are not people who, frankly, have a strong connection with God. And a lot of that, that even though that this isn't totally true, and everybody's responsible and has to take ownership of their relationship with God, but very often they say, you know what? Church just seems like a bunch of people coming together, and there's nothing really there. Like, why do I need to be there? I've even heard people comment about, since COVID and churches kind of limiting their capacity and coming together and fellowshipping and doing things in large groups, they're like, well, frankly, I think it's better that way anyway, because, I mean, what do we need to all come together for anyway? One person was very candid with me. They said, I read all these things in the Bible and I've heard all these things growing up, but I don't really see the power of God in church. Other people, they confuse it. They go to churches where they see a lot of what we might call performance. Okay, maybe I would call it performance, where there's a lot of choir and there's a lot of singing and there's a lot of worship, and they understand that to be power, but when it comes to actual relationships, they don't see it when it's just individuals. You know, there's that passage where it says, where two or three more gathered in my name, there I am with you also. Well, when you don't see that evidence, that power in your relationships with your brothers and sisters, when you don't see it in the church, it can be very difficult, because let's face it, there's a lot of people teaching a lot of things. There's a lot of people showing a lot of things. In fact, there are a lot of different forms of power out there. And we know that there's only one true God. There's only one true way to eternal life. But what we have to do, and what I hope that we do over the next 4 weeks, is see how we have to first turn the power on. Not just in the macro sense of the church at large, but in ourselves. The title I've given to the lesson today is Brownout. You might know what a brownout is. You understand? And I thought about this in particular because, well, I thought about Jimmy and Pauline, right? Don't mess with Texas, right? Texas, one of the things they experienced a few weeks ago with that really bad winter storm was they had really bad power outages that were all over the state of Texas. But part of the difficulty in getting the power back on, and I've talked to a lot of people who live in Texas, people in Austin, people in Dallas, some people weren't affected as much, but there were a lot of people who were affected, and their power was out for, in some cases, over a week. And part of the difficulty was that Texas is on its own power grid that is separate from what, and I don't want to get too far off on this, but you have like the Eastern Interconnect and the Western Interconnect, and then Texas kind of had its own power grid. Texas is a very, very rich in energy. It's a state that produces a lot of energy, but it was very disconnected. Now, I bring this up not to focus too much on Texas, and there's been a lot of recovery efforts, and just about everybody has their power back. Most people are getting their water back. They're not under those, you know, boiling advisories that they had for a couple weeks there. But I bring this up because there were people who were in charge. The difficulty with Texas was not because of the storm. It was things that happened long before the storm came. It was the way that it was set up. It was very short-sighted. And I'm going to touch back on this in a couple of weeks and talking about the power. But I bring this up because what happens is people didn't know. Is this a blackout? Are we having a brownout? Are we dealing with some power surges up and down? And I kind of want to frame the next few weeks in this context. Brownouts. I'm going to give some of you guys are like, come on, man, I don't need this. But I'm going to give you a little education on energy. Brownouts and blackouts and power interruptions, and how those things are, those three things, while they may seem the same, they're actually very different. They're actually controlled very differently. Some of them are outside of human control. Others are done in a very controlled way. When we think about the power of God, many of our churches do not emanate. They don't show the power of God. People don't drive, they don't drive by and see the Dover Church of Christ, and the first thing they think of is power. I know that the power of God exists there. I know that people who have the power of God in them, we understand that when we get baptized, when we accept Christ, that we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We see all this evidence throughout the New Testament and how the power of Christ was shown through all these people, and it's almost as though we forget that we're expected to be just like that. That we're expected to show the power of Christ through our life as well. In many cases, we're having some brownouts. We're having some blackouts. There are some surges and some power interruptions, and we need to deal with this, because if we expect people to hear the gospel, if we expect people to come to Christ, if we expect our efforts to matter in sharing the gospel with people, if we expect our efforts to help our brothers and sisters grow and maintain their faith in the Lord, we have to be men and women of power, not just words. I want to start in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Dig a little bit into this. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over gullible women who are loaded down with sin and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these teachers oppose the truth. They are men of depraved minds who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far because, as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. I like how this particular passage ends there, where I stopped, where it says, their folly will be clear to everyone. You know, all those things about being treacherous and lovers of money and lovers of things that are so wrong. And it talked about these people have what? A form of godliness, but they deny its power. We think about what does a form of godliness actually mean? It means they kind of look similar to. They look the part. You know, they wear the clothes. Maybe they fix their hair a certain way. Maybe they even have the uniform. They look the part, But it says, but denying its power. And see, the denying its power part is so important because it's easy to kind of look at these things and think, well, shouldn't that be obvious by itself? But it doesn't say that they don't have the power. They don't have access to the power. It says they deny it. It's a conscious thing. It would be like me if somebody comes and talks to me and they ask me, well, what do you do? What do you do for a living? Or tell me something about yourself. And I deny that I am a member of this church. I deny that I'm a minister. You would think, well, how could somebody who has those tools and those resources and those skills, how could somebody do something like that? It's not just denying the power because, well, I don't want the things that come with the power, but it's a denial of the power because there's a responsibility that comes with that power. I don't want to be responsible for doing things in a responsible way, for doing things the way God wants it. I'm denying something for whatever the reason. It says here, and it talks about these men, we're going to get into them in just a second, these James and Jambres, these two men. But it says, their folly will be clear to everyone. Is it clear that the Dover Church of Christ is not one of them? And you can fill in the blank with whoever the them is that you want the them to be. Those people that were described as being people who were taking advantage of this form of godliness, taking advantage of these flashes of power, manipulating people. See, we know, and we don't have to, you know, like I said, fill in the blank for yourself. We know groups that pretend to be powerful, pretend to be godly, pretend to have something. And what do? They take advantage of the vulnerable. They take advantage of the weak. When it gave the example, talk about these weak women. You know, one of the things about women back then in particular, far more so than it is today, even though it can still be applied, is that what you had is you had women who were vulnerable. They were a vulnerable part of the population. They were looking for help. They were looking for somebody to protect them, for somebody to give them direction, to give them status that they couldn't get for themselves. And it says these wicked people were coming along and they were taking advantage. If we're honest about it, that sounds like a lot of churches. Sounds like a lot of people with the name church on the moniker and on the sign taking advantage of people. It says, have nothing to do with them. Now, I raise this point not to, you know, bang on other groups and other churches, but the point is that how do people know the difference between them and us if we're not showing the power of Christ? If we are, as individuals, aren't reflecting the true power of Christ. A powerless Christian walk is not representative of the God that we represent. The God that we serve, that we have to look the part. We've been, you know, as his ambassadors, we are deputized. We'll talk a little bit about being a deputy here in a minute. But we're deputized. We have been empowered to go out and enforce and represent and display and show. Do we use that? When you go to the gym, when you go to your job, when you go on base and you clock in, when you go to the grocery store, when you hang out with your family, when you show up at your in-laws for dinner, when you go to the school for your kids, whatever it is that you do, is the power of Christ in your life, is it reflected in how you walk for him? And we're talking about these power outages things and the distinction between a brownout and a blackout and a power interruption. I'll give you a quick definition. The next 3 weeks, we're going to talk about each of these and how they can relate and really show us what it means to be powerful. Because it's interesting, sometimes we look at science and we look at something as simple as electricity that all of us are dependent on because we got lights on and radios and fans and TVs and things, computers. We understand we rely on electricity. We forget that electricity is of God. We forget that many of these examples of how power works in our life, frankly, are direct correlations to how power should work in our faith. When we are not powerful, when we are powerless, that is honestly very often a choice, because God gives us the tools. But right now, I want to focus a little bit on the two men that Paul was mentioning as he was writing Timothy, these guys in the Old Testament. I want to go there to Exodus chapter 8. Now, the only time they were mentioned by name was in that passage there in 2 Timothy. But this is who he was referring to. And it matters that we understand who he was referring to. And I wanted to go back to the story so that you can see how this works. Starting in verse 16 of chapter 8, it says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Tell Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the ground. And throughout the land of Egypt, the dust will become gnats.' They did this, and when Aaron stretched out his hand with the staff and struck the dust of the ground, gnats came on people and animals. All the dust throughout the land of Egypt became gnats. But when the magicians tried to produce gnats by their secret arts, they could not. Since the gnats were on people and animals everywhere, the magician said to Pharaoh, 'This is the finger of God.' But Pharaoh's heart was hard, and he would not listen, just as the Lord had said." You know, I highlight this because, especially if you think about the time that we're going through right now, think about the disruption that so many of us have had to deal with over the past year. You know, this week, I was reading an article, this week actually marks an entire year that schools in most places in this country have gone, that they actually stopped having full-time in school. It was ironic because on Facebook a memory popped up, because today was when we had William's birthday party last year. We had his birthday party up at, what's that place up there in Smyrna? Expos, thank you. Yes, Expos, right? So we had his party at Expos and everybody's sitting there singing. I'm going to show him the video when we leave church. And, you know, all the kids are there and happy and reading cake. And everybody's just breathing air all free, no mask on, no nothing, right? We're just walking around and we heard stuff in the news and we've been seeing things. We had no idea that not only was that the last time they would go to school full time, and that's the last birthday party that we would go to all together, but that was the last time that they saw all of their friends. It's some difficult times. There's a lot of polarization around politics and religion. There's a lot of separation and disunity. People are really getting frustrated. Some just getting frustrated because they're just tired of being in the house. Just sick of seeing the same people. They just want to get out, right? I had a friend of mine tell me, he said, "I don't even know if I want to go to church, but if it's open, I'll go just to get around some people," right? You know, I bring this up because there are people taking advantage of that. We were talking about these people scamming. They're not just scamming, stealing money, you know, saying that they're from some bank or saying that they're Microsoft or whatever. People are being scammed by organizations and groups calling themselves churches. What's so important to understand that us who believe and know the truth, it's not only important that we know the truth, but we have to live that truth in power so that people will not get scammed. So that people will know, yeah, okay, everybody's imperfect, but I know this person because of the power of God I can see in their life. I can see that they're different. The way that they talk to me is different. The way that they respond to things is different. The power is obvious in them. It's not just words, it's not just doctrine, it's not just what they say, it's not just who they're affiliated with, but the power is evident in their life. This example here, when Paul is telling that to Timothy, he's telling them, go back and look at Moses and how different it was when Pharaoh had his magicians trying to do their magic. See, they could do something that looked similar. They could do something that mirrored or maybe kind of sort of had that form of godliness to it. There's a lot of places out there. You know, we're not the only people that help people with food or other, you know, financial issues they may have or health issues that come up. We're not the only group that does that. There's plenty of groups that do that. So it's not just our charitable giving. Or it's not just the fact that we'll pray for them. There's plenty of people out there who don't believe in Jesus, who their religion, their faith, they will pray for you. There's plenty of people that have a form of godliness they kind of look similar to. And in many cases, they're, to use a business term, they're gaining market share. They're gaining ground. They're getting people who are gullible because we're not showing the power. Because we as Christians have to be willing to assert the power of God out there. God always distinguishes himself from that which only appears to be powerful. Sometimes we have to have enough faith and we have to ask ourselves, do I actually believe that God is going to allow his power to be reflected through me, to be shown through me? Because we see it out there where people are being lied to. They're being caught up. I experienced something at the gym the other day. There's a group of people, and this guy, he's telling him all this different stuff. And it was so funny because a guy comes up to me, and I'm just minding my business, right? I'm working shoulders. Guy comes up to me. He says, hey, man, can I talk to you for a second? And in my mind, I'm thinking, no, because I'm in the middle of my workout. But I'm like, go ahead, right? I know this guy. He's a good dude. He says, man, he says, I need you to pray for me. I need you to do something. I said, what do you mean you need me to do something? He said, I don't know exactly know what to do, but there's these guys downstairs and they're talking. And he's telling them all kinds of lies about God and distorting things about the Bible. And it seems to be appealing to them. And somebody has to do something. When you get a chance, you need to say something. He said, I don't know what to say. I was trying, but they weren't listening to me. Frankly, I was humbled that he actually came looking for me in the first place. But we have to ask ourselves, when somebody is looking for an answer, do they know to come looking for you? Do they think, you know what? I met somebody, I know somebody, and I know that the power of God is in their life, that it's resting on them, that just in the way that they behave, I can see God moving in their life. When you think of power, do people think of you? This is a responsibility that we've all been given, those of us who claim to be Christ followers. You know, I was sharing earlier, right before we got started out, one thing that has happened in the Craig household is since COVID-19, we watch a lot of Game Show Network. I don't know why. I don't know how this happened. I can't quite explain it, this phenomenon. But it isn't just like me. It's like, seriously, we watch a lot of America Says and Family Feud, right? And I was thinking to myself, some of this is probably because, you know, my kids associate Family Feud with my dad, because every time we go visit my dad, that seems to be all he ever watches. And it's like, I don't know why, it seems like it's always on, right? But we're watching Family Feud, and I think that's part of the reason why I appreciate word association so much, and I'm kind of good at these because we watch a lot of game shows. But one of the things I was thinking about was the word power, and if you look it up, it is synonymous to a lot of things, but one of the things this is synonymous with is authority. Not just power like, you know, you turn on the lights and you have electricity, but authority, meaning you have the power to influence. You have the power to change things. You have the power to do something, meaning you've been authorized to do something. All right? And when I think of authority, I think of the police. I think of sheriffs. I think of people who are authorized to execute certain things. And when I think of sheriffs, naturally, going down a rabbit hole here, I think of the deputy. Not partially because I think of that Marley song, "I Shot the Sheriff." I'll share a story about that some other time, because that's very personal to me. I didn't shoot the sheriff or the deputy, but I do have a story to tell about that. But when I think of a sheriff, there are two things that come to mind. This guy, because I think of his deputy, right? His loyal deputy, Barney Fife, right? This is from the Andy Griffith Show, right? And, you know, it's amazing. I remember thinking to myself, why did they make Barney Fife so, not just silly, but I was like, does he even have a gun? You know, I wonder if anybody in Mayberry had a gun. I don't recall an episode, and I've seen most of them, I don't recall an episode where I saw a gun come out. It's a great show, don't get me wrong, but I used to always wonder, well, how come nobody ever, like, actually commits a crime? You know, Otis was in jail, you know, every third episode. But, I mean, there was no real crimes being committed. It was just, like, family. And I often wondered why that is. I'm going to talk about that here in just a second. But now I'm showing that I was raised by old people and people who were raised by old people. Because when I think of the word deputy, the first thing that comes to mind is Barney Fife. I'd probably win at Family Feud if you can't tell. But the next thing that comes to mind is this guy, Deputy Dog. And I was saddened to know that none of the people in my age group even knew who this guy was. They'd never heard of him. Apparently you have to be over 50-something to have even heard of Deputy Dog. But Deputy Dog was this cartoon that I did a little reading on it, and I found it interesting. It was written, and when they first put it out, it was 1960. It ran for a couple of years, up until 1963. But it was only in certain markets, and you could kind of get it in syndication. But it was interesting how Deputy Dog and the Andy Griffith Show kind of shared a very common story, even though the writers and the particular production company had nothing to do with each other. There's a through line here, and that is part of the reason why these shows are scripted the way they were, which is to make them kind of silly. And in the case of Deputy Dog, I thought, well, you know, he had a southern drawl, you know, the some of the different things that he would allude to. I mean, it was obvious he was in the South, right? He even talked about being in the South in some of those cartoons. But what was interesting about this through line was what they were actually doing was very intentional. Both the writers of the Andy Griffith Show and Deputy Dog were doing something very intentional. What they were doing was understanding what was going on. What was going on in the 60s? You had the civil rights movement. You had so much civil unrest going on around race relations. And so what was happening was they were like, this idea of police and policing in these communities, police and law enforcement officers are getting a bad reputation. So we kind of need to soften this thing. So it was not an accident that these particular shows were written with a southern slant, like they were southern places, they were more rural, because they were trying to change the narrative of how people in modern society looked at law enforcement and not looking at them as being cruel towards black people and minorities. Now, what was interesting is, at the same time, there was a very popular movie that came out in the 60s called In the Heat of the Night. Star Sidney Poitier. And that was actually very different than what you would see in Mayberry and what you would see in Deputy Dog, right? The point here is that what they were trying to do was change the narrative and change the image and change the look for people so that they wouldn't be so upset with how law enforcement was actually not enforcing the laws fairly and justly. They were trying to change it through Hollywood and change perception, but they were resistant towards actually changing the laws themselves. They were actually resistant in the South towards the actual differences that needed to be made. They wanted to soften the image without actually changing any of the actions. Now, I bring this up only because as a church, when people think of churches as being inept and weak and powerless and do-nothings, people very often look at the church as like, it's just a bunch of people that live in Mayberry. They're just living in these, you know, picket fence houses and have these perfect lives. And they're not interested in doing anything that God wants done. They're not interested in justice. They're not interested in actually repenting and changing and getting dirty, which is actually what we were called to do, which frankly is what we are deputized to do. We are expected to do. We have to ask ourselves, are we as a church, are we as Christians, are we more interested in being the deputy dogs and the Andy Griffiths of the world when it comes to our faith? Or are we more interested in being Mr. Tibbs, Virgil Tibbs? Are we really interested in actually challenging so that people can know that we actually represent the one true living God and not a farce and not a fake? Do we only want to put window dressing on the church because we want more people to come? Or are we actually interested in doing what that requires to make the change? This deputy sheriff's badge, I think of this all the time, and you probably heard me make this analogy because, you know, the deputy sheriff, he actually has to go out there and do something. Why? Because he has authority. You wouldn't look at a police officer and think of him very highly if he had the gun and he had the badge and he had the uniform and he had been for years working as a sheriff's deputy, but he never enforced any laws. He never arrested anybody. He never did any work. We have to ask ourselves as Christians, we have to ask ourselves, are we actually living and moving in the authority that we've been given with the badge that we carry in his name? I want to close it here in Exodus chapter 8. Starting verse 25, it says, "Then Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, 'Go sacrifice to your God here in the land.' But Moses said, 'That would not be right. The sacrifices we offer to the Lord our God will be detestable to the Egyptians. And if we offer sacrifices that are detestable in their eyes, will they not stone us? We must take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God as he commanded us.' Pharaoh said, 'I will let you go to offer sacrifices to the Lord your God in the wilderness. But you must not go very far. Now pray for me.' Moses answered, 'As soon as I leave you, I will pray to the Lord. And tomorrow the flies will leave Pharaoh and his officials and his people. Only let Pharaoh be sure that he does not act deceitfully again by not letting the people go to offer sacrifices to the Lord.'" And this is the important part. It says, "Then Moses left Pharaoh and prayed to the Lord, and the Lord did what Moses asked. The flies left Pharaoh and his officials and his people. Not a fly remained. But this time also Pharaoh hardened his heart and would not let the people go." You know, before we get to this point in the story of Moses and his going back and forth with Pharaoh, and even after this, we see where it keeps saying, Pharaoh hardened his heart. And a lot of times we read the story, we think, how could Pharaoh harden his heart? We're talking gnats and boils and frogs and ultimately the killing of all those boys, the firstborn. And we can sometimes overlook what in this case is the most important part. It says, "Then Moses left Pharaoh and prayed to the Lord, and the Lord did what Moses asked." Do we really consider what that means? Do we really consider what it means that the proximity that we have to God, that we serve a God who listens, that we serve a God who hears us and responds? Do you realize just how powerful, just how much we have to be responsible with the authority we've been given? It says he did what Moses asked. Moses made a request and the Lord did it. We serve that same God. That same God has deputized us. We have God's ear. Do we use it? You know, it'd be kind of like if I was best friends, or better yet, if my dad owned a grocery store chain. But there's people in here who are hungry. What would you think of me as a person? You would think, well, he must really not love us that much, because we're hungry and he has all this food, or he has this farm, or he has all this produce, or he's got all this different stuff. He's got all these animals. He could do something because he has the ear of the most powerful thing that any of us can even fathom. Do we use our proximity to God? Do we use the fact that God knows us and he loves us, that we've accepted him? Do we use that power, and do we understand that from the standpoint of authority? Do we understand that when we make our request to God that he hears us and he acts? How are we using the power that we have? Our relationship with God allows us a direct connection with him through prayer. Do we pray like we've been empowered to affect change? We get these prayer requests. We go through the bulletin. Maybe we know somebody and they say, will you please pray for me? And sure, we do it. But do we pray as though God actually is going to move? It says Moses prayed to God and it was done. He heard him. He did what Moses asked. We have to, as a church, if we ever expect to be able to be the church that God wants us to be the disciples following Christ the way he wants us to, we have to understand that we have to reflect and leverage and frankly use the power that he gives us. I want to close with a few questions here. First one, do I leverage God's power in me to make Christ known to the world around me? Is the church not growing due to a lack of power? And I ask it that way because, let's face it, we got all the tools, we got all the resources. You know, I made reference to Texas. I'm going to come back to that in a few weeks here. But I made reference to Texas because here's the thing. It wasn't distance. It wasn't lack of proximity. It was decisions that were made long before that winter storm and long before that freeze to basically say, you know what? I'm going to not use this power. I'm not going to rely on the neighboring states. The way blackouts and brownouts and these power surges and these interruptions work, if they're doing construction or if there's been some damage, there's a building, there's a fire or something, they can temporarily cut the power out. One of the things that was interesting, Jimmy texted me yesterday while we were at the store getting more fish that didn't make it already, and I'm sad. But as I was at the pet store, as I was getting these fish, Jimmy texted me, he says, is your power on? And I said, well, I'm at the store right now, and the power on's here, and I'm sure the power's on in my house because one of the kids would have called me by now. Okay? And the thing is, there was a power outage there. Now, typically when that thing happens, it's because somebody cut it out. When it happened here sometime back, it was right after the tornadoes, and they were doing it because they had to fix there's a cluster over there where all the power comes in, and there were things that were being set off on fire. There were some damaged buildings. That was intentional, right? That was done. That was planned. That was purposeful. A lot of times when they have brownouts, brownout is when they don't cut the power all the way off, but they cut it down. They cut it down so as to not cause a complete interruption. We'll get into that a little bit later. But when we think about the church, we know that the church struggles to grow. And the question we have to ask ourselves, is it because of a lack of power on our part? A lack of power, meaning you don't seem to believe that you have the power and the authority from the ultimate source to affect people's lives. It's not because the church can't, you know, hold the capacity. It's because you won't invite them. Because you won't share. Because you won't study the Bible with them. Because you won't talk about it. Do we leverage God's power to make him known? Second thing, does my lifestyle work against my ability to channel the power of God? Is it for compulsory reasons or willfully done on my part? You know, this compulsory versus willfully thing, I'll get into that a little bit next week, but it says, does my lifestyle work against my ability to channel the power of God? Meaning, have you made it hard? As we were looking in 2 Timothy, you know, all the ways in which these people were just being crude. He wasn't just talking about these outside folks. No, he was talking about people in the church. People who were having a form of godliness. They kind of looked like Christians and they did things that Christians might do. They come to church. They go to Bible study. But their lifestyle was denying the power of God. Yeah, I could repent, I could give these things up, but I'm just not really willing to make the sacrifices necessary. I don't want to change. And as a result, your lifestyle renders you useless and incapable of channeling the power that God has already given you. You know, it's like being a crooked cop. It's like, yeah, I could go out here and enforce this law, but the fact is, I know I don't have the moral authority to do it because everybody knows I'm corrupt. It's like you're in training day. Nobody takes you seriously because they know that even though you have that badge and even though you have those years of experience and even though you may have done some good things, they know that you're corrupt. That's what Paul is telling Timothy. Have nothing to do with these people. As a church, we have to ask ourselves, as individuals, is it the things that we are doing, is it our lifestyle that's deterring people from wanting to be here? Yeah, I'm looking for God, but I'm certainly not going to go to that church with that person. What do we have to change? What are we willfully allowing ourselves to be made powerless by? How distinct is the power of the Holy Spirit in my life from those who claim to have power around me but do not represent him? How have I made room for counterfeits because I desire anonymity? See, this is a different type of thing. And I'm going to tell you right now, guilty as charged. I'm raising my hand. I was sharing that story about the gym. I'll be honest with you. As I was putting it together, one of the things I had to tell myself is, I've got to repent. I've got to change. It's not because I don't love people and I don't love sharing the gospel and I wouldn't want to teach people, but sometimes I just really want to go and not be bothered. Sometimes I really just don't really want the trouble. Sometimes I just want to go home and watch Family Feud with the kids. Sometimes I just don't want to deal with it. And as a result, I'm hiding. I like my anonymity. I like to just be the guy at the gym. I don't want to be that guy, the minister, the man of God, the person who can give you answers. That example I was sharing with you, that was convicting because what it showed me is, you know, it's kind of like that song we all sang as little kids, this little light of mine. Your light shining and people see it and they know it. But are you leaning into that? How distinct is the power of God? How distinct is the Holy Spirit working in your life from those who claim to be his vessels? Many of us are very distinct. Many of us stand out. We're not struggling with the lifestyle, but we're choosing to cut the power off. We're choosing it, and as a result, counterfeits, fakes, the example of Pharaoh's people, that they were having that form of God. They're out there showing power and magic and these tricks, and people are confused. And you could be like Moses, and you could stand out, and you could put him to shame. You could force him to say, you know what? That's of God. I can't do that. But that's a decision that we all have to make. And finally, what is the first step or stages in becoming a beacon of light for those looking for true power in their lives? What's the first step? What's the first step you have to make? You know, I was talking about Texas and how they had a plan. That's why they're not all still in the dark right now. These companies, there's not fools that are running these things, and maybe there's some bad decisions along the way, but they had a plan. They knew how to get the grid back up and going. We have the Bible. We have the Word of God. There is a plan where we can actually fix it and we can turn it around, not only as a church, but each of us as individuals. What's the first step? What's the stage that you have? What stage are you in right now? When you get up and you go to work tomorrow, when you leave and you go and maybe you go pick up your food or you go to a restaurant, or when you're going to see somebody in your family today, what is the first step in you actually turning it around and fixing it, and that the power of God shows in you and in your life? What are we going to do to change it?